In 1972, NASA launched a space probe called Pioneer 10 into space. This was designed to reach Jupiter and send data back to Earth. To date, in 1972, no probe had ever went past Mars. So Pioneer 10 ended up accomplishing its mission. It reached Jupiter. It also reached Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, and Pluto. In 1997, 23 years after its launch, it was over 6 billion miles out in space. The life of this probe, by the way, was supposed to be 3 years. One author writes, "What is most remarkable is that those signals that emanate from the space probe come from an 8-watt transmitter. This radiates about as much power as a bedroom nightlight." It's amazing what Pioneer 10 has accomplished. Such a small device has accomplished such great feats. You and I, in a way, are similar to Pioneer 10. We're flying through our years of life on this earth. And we too have a capacity to accomplish the seemingly impossible. Jesus invites us to bring big requests before God. Today we're going to see two attitudes that must be present for our request to God to be granted. We're going to do this by picking up where we left off 2 weeks ago in the Gospel of Mark. Turn with me to chapter 11. We'll look at verses 19 to 21 to begin. What we have here is the setting for today's account. Mark writes, "When evening came, they would go out of the city," speaking of Jesus and the disciples. "As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter looked at him and said, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered.'" So our message this morning, in a way, begins with a conclusion. This is the sequel to the account we began 2 weeks ago. If you recall, Mark has sandwiched two events together. He opened up with Jesus entering Jerusalem and passing a fig tree. He told us about the cleansing of the temple, and now he closes it by telling us about the dead fig tree. These events, when constructed this way in writing, have a way of explaining one another. You can learn about what Mark's point is by understanding what is happening in each situation. This is Tuesday of Passion Week. Jesus is coming back into Jerusalem. Verse 19 teaches us that he regularly left the city at night, perhaps staying at a friend's house outside of town. The previous Sunday, he came into Jerusalem. This was the triumphal entry, people praising him as royalty, exalting him as king. On Monday, he cursed the fig tree, and he cleared out the temple. In a righteous zeal, he booted the hagglers out of the temple precinct. So now in the morning of day 3, he's coming back into town with Peter and with the disciples to begin teaching in the temple. Now the day before, he cursed this fig tree. The reason he did this was because it appeared as though there was some leaves or something edible on the tree. But upon a closer examination, he realized that there was nothing edible there. And he did this to make a point. It wasn't just some random act of anger. Again, we return to the sandwiching of the two stories. Remember, Jesus cleared out the temple because of the unholy events taking place in it. Sure, you approached that temple. It looked like all was well. God must be blessing his people. Look at all of the religiosity taking place in the temple precincts. But in their hearts, they were unholy, and they were far from God. this fig tree appeared to be bearing fruit. But upon closer examination, it was fruitless. Christ has cursed the fig tree. Christ has cursed the fake religion of the day. And both of these accounts are acts of divine judgment. Divine judgment has been passed on our nation today. Some would believe that God takes no issue with our country today. They would look at the prosperity, the excess, the wealth. They believe that that must be God's smile of approval upon a religious nation. That is the exact description of Israel in the Old Testament before God brought judgment. Amos 6 tells of their boastful complacency and their luxurious indulgence. Wealth is no indicator of God's approval. Others participate in the lusts of sexual immorality and homosexuality. These sins consume the people of a nation. In the words of Psalm 94:7, the people say, quote, "The Lord does not see. We can do this and get away with it." But Romans 1 teaches that where these sins are present, God's judgment is present. God gave them over is the terminology used of God's judgment upon sin. Where these sins take place, it is there that God's judgment is taking place. Pleasure is no indicator of God's approval. Any fish would tell you the worm tasted great until the hook was reeled in. Divine judgment is coming for this country. Jesus illustrated it when he cursed the fig tree. He executed it when he cleared the temple. He promised it when he said, "I will render everyone according to his or her deeds." This same Jesus Christ is also our only hope. The same Christ who judges impartially is the same Christ who saves perfectly. To all who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. Some of you here today have never placed your faith in this Christ. Turn and repent today of your sins. Come and believe in the gospel of Christ today. Change your destiny from hell to heaven this morning. You can be rescued from this divine judgment that is sure to take place. Simple faith in Christ rescues your soul. Only by faith in Christ can our prayers be heard by God. That is the first prayer, the prayer of faith, that God surely hears. The Lord hears the prayers of every Christian. In contrast to the false religion of the temple, Jesus teaches this morning how one can pray effective prayers. Look at verses 22 through 26. Jesus is responding to Peter's exclamation about the fig tree. Jesus answered, saying to them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." So we just witnessed Christ's judgment against the apostasy and the faithlessness of the religious people of the day. We know God is not going to hear prayers prayed by hypocritical and unholy hearts, but he will grant the prayers of the faithful, the prayers of the forgiving. But before we look at these two keys to successful prayer, belief and forgiveness, I want to make a note about verse 26. Some of your Bibles may have this verse in brackets. Some of your Bibles may remove this verse completely. I believe the King James Version includes this as part of just the normal text. I want to remind you that for centuries, our Bibles were copied by hand. Every page of the Scriptures was hand-copied up until the printing press in the 1500s. So everything that was copied had to be copied by hand. And it was very probable that verse 26 was inserted by a copyist at some point. Because when you go back to the earliest manuscripts, verse 26 does not flow right after verse 25. Now, to be sure, this verse is in your Bibles. This is Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. And with good intention, at some point, a scribe inserted it here in Mark to help clarify verse 25. So that's why you may see a different notation in your Bibles about verse 26. For some of you that have a study Bible, there may even be a notation at the bottom explaining verse 26. But our main focus here this morning is Christ's main focus, and that is the topic of prayer. We want to see first that faith is fundamental to answered prayer. Verses 22 to 24 teach the importance of prayer. And following Peter's observation of this fig tree, Jesus, this tree is dead. Jesus now teaches on prayer. He begins by telling the disciples, have faith in God. We're to come to God when we pray, believing that he will actually give us what we are asking him. It does not follow that we would pray to God and not believe that he's going to answer our prayer and grant the request. James 1 tells us that the doubter is like the surf of the sea. Verses 7 and 8 read, for the man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. When we make requests of God, we must believe that God is going to grant those requests. Doubt or disbelief or distrust, they cannot be part of our prayer when we are making requests of God. This whole notion of faith is challenging. Some of you here this morning may be asking, I feel like my faith is lacking. I make requests of God, but I don't always believe he's going to answer them. How do I do that? Well, I'd say first, you can simply ask God for more faith. That is a pattern in the Gospels. As people struggle with this issue, they simply ask Jesus or ask God, give me more faith. If you have a regular time of prayer set aside each day, make it part of those daily petitions, this request for more faith. Secondly, you can have more faith by hearing the Word of God. Listen to Romans 10, verse 17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So not only does God's word brings salvation to people, it also boosts confidence. It'll boost and nurture a belief that God will answer prayer. And this church provides numerous opportunities to boost your faith, to hear from God, to hear the words of God. Adult Sunday school classes, special events, Bible studies. We make all of those available to you, so that your faith can increase. And now let's just be clear about this faith. We're not talking about the inspirational sign on your fireplace. Believe. We're talking about a deep faith, about an active faith, faith that is unshakable, that is God exalting, that has a target, it has an object. It's a real faith in a real God, not based on feelings, but based on confidence. Jesus says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Jesus is so convinced that God will answer the most impossible requests that he makes this incredible illustration to prove it. If you can imagine with me, south of Jerusalem, there stood a large mountain. And at the top of the mountain was volcano-shaped, as though it kind of plateaued and flattened out at the top. And if you're on the east side of Jerusalem and you look south, you could see this mountain if you're standing from the Mount of Olives looking south. Now, this southern peak, when you look at the top of this mountain, was called the Fortress of Herodian. This would have been a citadel built by Herod the Great. It was a place of refuge for him in case there were any insurrections or other attacks from outside nations. And I think that Christ may have used this as he's teaching these people, used this as an example and an illustration to illustrate just what God can do. You see, if a man can make a mountain fortress, surely God can move a mountain. But keep in mind that our God is not a genie in a bottle. He's not a cosmic Santa Claus. He does not stand waiting to grant whatever wish or desire our hearts may have. Verse 23 has been misinterpreted and led many people into ruin. This teaching on prayer cannot be divorced from any other teachings in the Bible on prayer. This idea of asking God, having requests granted, it is not a ticket to the all-you-can-ask buffet. We know that prayer must be done in the will of God. 1 John verses 14 to 15 of chapter 5 reads, this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. God's will be done. God uses prayer to accomplish his will. It is the means he uses to carry out that which he has ordained. This is important to understand about prayer. It's not about us. It's about God. And that's usually where people go wrong and misunderstand what prayer is. Warren Wiersbe has said it this way, the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. And what happens is, even unintentionally, is our own selfish desires will obscure what prayer is supposed to be. James 4:3 captures this. They understood this in 30 AD at the earliest of times. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your own pleasures. So our prayers when we pray must be with God's interests in mind and not just our own. We are to pray according to his will, believing that he will grant our requests. Additionally, Christ teaches us that we should pray only after fully forgiving other people. Look at verse 25 again. Whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Prayer requests without forgiveness hit roadblocks. It's like you're traveling south on Route 2 out of Wellsburg and the bridge over Buffalo Creek is out. You're not going to get across the road. Refusing forgiveness eliminates prayers from being heard by God. To clarify, the forgiveness Jesus has in mind here is not eternal forgiveness. In other words, when you believe in the gospel, you are saved forever. Sins are forgiven and salvation cannot be lost. What he is speaking of here is a relational forgiveness. A wrong has been committed against you by someone else. You're going to hold a grudge against them and not forgive them. That relationship is interrupted because forgiveness has been withheld. You see this perhaps in a father-son relationship. The son has sinned against the father. He has wronged him. He does not want to address the sin. Well, he doesn't cease to become the father's son. There is just an interruption of interaction and fellowship. That illustrates the relational forgiveness Jesus has in mind here. The forgiveness the Christian extends to others is commanded because of the forgiveness extended to the Christian through the cross. Listen to Ephesians verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ in God has forgiven you. This teaching will cause our embittered spirits to be somewhat trivial. God has eternally and unconditionally forgiven so immense a debt, how can we possibly withhold forgiveness from someone else? There was a king who wished to settle his accounts with the slaves. One who owed him 10,000 talents was brought before him. He could not pay, so the king told him, "You and your family are going to be sold." The slave fell to the ground and said, "Have patience with me. I will repay you everything." The king felt compassion, and he released him, and he forgave the debt. This slave went out and found another slave who owed him 100 denarii. He began choking him and told him, "Pay back what you owe me." The fellow slave pleaded, but he was thrown into prison. Other slaves reported back to the king what they had heard. The king called in his forgiven slave and said, "You wicked slave, I forgave all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you also not give mercy as you receive mercy?" In anger, the king gave him to the torturers until he should repay. Now, Jesus tells this story better than I do in Matthew 18, but he concludes it by saying, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." It's a powerful teaching on forgiveness. We've been forgiven so much as Christians. Who are we to withhold it? I pray we'd be a people known for our forgiveness here at this church. And it's hard to forgive people sometimes. You may have a hard time forgiving someone else right now, wondering, how can I forgive? You don't understand what this person has done. There's a number of solutions to that. I would say first, there's always opportunities to seek counsel here at this church. We counsel from the Bibles, and the Bible says much about how to put this command into practice. We also have fantastic resources available that speak to the matter. I'd say it's also good to begin to understand biblical forgiveness. It's tempting to redefine forgiveness in our own terms rather than understand God's definition. Can you say things like, "I will not dwell on this incident any longer"? "I will not bring this incident up and use it against you." "I will not talk to others about this incident." "I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship." That can be a tall order at times. But the God who commands it is the God who equips you to carry that out. And we swim in an ocean of Christians who refuse forgiveness. Day in and day out, the requests are denied at the gates of heaven. And let us be a people who forgive. Let us not get jammed up when we take our requests to heaven. Let us go before God and make requests, make big requests to God in complete faith. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. He lived by the words, through prayer, to move men by God. He was a man who believed in working through prayer alone to move the mountains of men's hearts. He began a society that brought 800 missionaries to China. Over 51 years, Hudson began 125 schools, established 300 stations of work with 500 volunteers in all of China's 18 provinces. Because he was nearly broke when he arrived in China, we can ask, how in the world did he do this? Hudson prayed according to God's will, with a pure heart and full faith. His son said of him, for 40 years the sun never rose on China, that God did not find him on his knees. We must pray that God will answer, that he will answer according to his will, and that he will answer as we come with hearts of forgiveness. We have not begun praying in a way that moves mountains, friends. We must begin praying big. We must pray that God would bring reformation to our families. Some of those closest to us will spend eternity farthest from us. Pray that God would save them. We must pray that God would bring revival to this community. People pass by this church up and down Charles Street multiple times a day. Pray that God would bring them in. We must pray that God will revitalize this church. God raises up faithful churches and removes wayward churches every single day. Pray that we would do the work of God from this house. Brothers and sisters, we serve an incredible God. Pray the impossible. Pray the difficult. Pray the unbelievable. And pray that God will answer that prayer in faith. Bow with me in a word of prayer. Father, I pray you would make us men and women who pray big prayers. I pray you'd help our hearts to forgive others and increase our faith where it lacks. In Jesus' name, amen.